Good day to you, Brevard County. Thanks for tuning in to WMIE 91.5 FM right here in Cocoa, Florida. My name's Bob Arthurs. I pastor Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida, and we are looking forward to spending the next half hour with you today. I've got good news for you. You are not in this alone. You are not in this alone. God is working in our lives to will and to do His good pleasure, and He is working for us, for our good. And so today we're going to be in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. We were just here not too long ago, and I'm going to share a little bit from this passage, but we're going to take a different tact than we did when we were here before. So in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, we talked about Jehoshaphat and his response when he was attacked by the people of Moab and Ammon and others besides them. They came to attack him. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's begin reading. We will read verses down to verse number 19, and then we'll skip down and read a little bit more. It says, "And it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord and from all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they have dwelt in it and built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but all our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you.' And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high." Now, verse number 22, "Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And verse number 29, and the fear of God was all on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So what we want to talk about today is that the battle that you and I are facing, the enemies that are too much for us to handle in our flesh, that the battle belongs to the Lord. By the way, there is a saying, God will never give you more than you can handle. That is not true. God is working in our lives to create in us the awareness that we of just how utterly dependent upon Him we are. But whenever we face more than we can handle, we can look to God and He will say, look, I've got the battle. This battle is mine. It is not yours. And if you will listen to me, we are going to see victory in this situation. I don't say that to depress you. I want to say that to create an awareness that anytime you are facing a problem that the doctors can't solve, anytime you're facing something that the banker can't solve, that you can look at that situation and say, I know that God is able to deal with this battle because this battle is His. The reason that the battle belongs to God is not simply because God is looking for a fight. It's because of covenant relationship that we have with Him. If you are not walking in covenant with God, if you have just treated Him as a convenience instead of a covenant relationship, then there's no obligation that He has to come and come to your defense. The only reason that He does that is because of His great love for us, His mercy for us, and because He wants us to enter into covenant relationship with Him. Back in the book of Joshua, the elders of Israel made a strategic mistake, and they entered into covenant with a people known as the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were one of the groups of people that were occupying the Promised Land. They deceived the children of Israel and said, we've come from a faraway place. We've heard about all the great things that God has done to you, and we just want to enter into covenant with you. And the children of Israel did not ask God about that, but they did enter into covenant with them. When the nations around the Gibeonites, the people groups around them, heard what they had done, the people of that region gathered to go to battle against the Gibeonites. And because they had entered into covenant with Israel, even though they said, look, you're going to be servants, and they said, we're going to be alive. Better to be a servant with the people of God and be alive than to be annihilated with the way that the rest of these people are going to be. And so the Gibeonites, because of the covenant relationship, they sent out a cry to the nation of Israel and said, we're under attack. What you've got to understand is that when you walk in covenant, that when one member is under attack, the whole covenant organization, if you will, is under attack. And so Israel mobilized their forces and went to battle on behalf of the Gibeonites and ended up seeing a great victory. Because the battle was not for the Gibeonites, they were the weaker of the two people groups that was being attacked. The Gibeonites were inferior to the Israelites. So the Israelites said, we're going to come, we're going to engage in this battle because of covenant, and we're going to see the victory. You might think that's about the last you hear of the Gibeonites, but it's not. When Saul was reigning, he attacked the Gibeonites, people that Israel was in covenant with, and even though Saul would later die. Israel would enter into a famine, and David sought the Lord, and he said, God, what is this famine all about? And God came back and said, it's because you broke the covenant that was made with the Gibeonites when Saul attacked them, and we've got to bring justice to this situation in order for you to get back to where you want to be spiritually. And so God set out a plan. God takes covenant very seriously. And so when you have entered into a covenant relationship with him and you come under attack, just like he told to Jehoshaphat, he will come to you and he say, this battle is not yours, it's mine. Why? Because all of your victories are God's victories. All of the attacks against you are attacks on God. And God says, because of covenant, I'm coming to your rescue. This battle is going to be mine. So I want to share a few things about when God gets involved in the battle. First of all, the battle involves his enemies. The battle involves his enemies. And you might think that there are not many enemies. I mean, who would want to fight against God? Well, there are people who position themselves in hostile relationships to God all the time. There are nations around the world right now that there is an organized persecution. Sometimes there's kind of a under-the-table type sanctioned persecution of the church. And please be aware, God sees all of that sort of stuff. So what does an enemy of God look like? Well, let me tell you that you and I were never designed to be at hostility against God. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, if we can turn back there just a second, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when it's getting ready to be radically transformed because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Verse number 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, there, because of what had taken place with Eve and the serpent, there was going to be hostility between her seed, which is specifically referring to Jesus, and Satan all of the days. We are also included in that. We were supposed to be at odds with Satan, we were never intended or designed to be allies with him. You were never meant to walk in covenant relationship with the devil. You were meant to walk in covenant relationship with God. You say, well, who in the world would do that? Well, if you look in the Old Testament, you will see that the children of Israel at one point in time entered into covenant with death because they thought that that was going to spare them death. And God sends his prophet and says, that's not going to work out the way that you think it's going to work out. And so we need to get back to the design that we had, and that was that we were supposed to be at peace with God, reconciled to God, and we were never supposed to be walking in covenant relationship with Satan. Turn to the minor prophets, the very first minor prophet. So this would be right after the book of Daniel. You'll find the book of Hosea. And we're going to be in Hosea chapter 9. Hosea was a prophet who was a word picture. His life was a word picture, an illustration to the children of Israel about how they had forsaken God. And here in Hosea chapter 9, it says, the days of punishment, this is verse number 7, the days of punishment have come, the days of recompense have come. Israel knows the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler, snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. And so anytime we abandon holiness, anytime we abandon righteousness and obedience to God's word, we are going to find that we have positioned ourselves in enmity or hostility against God. And when that happens, it happens because of corruption. It happens because of bad choices. And then it happens because people lose respect for the word of God. We can't afford to do that. So let's look a little bit. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans chapter 8 is a marvelous, marvelous passage. We may just spend a little bit of time here just reading this chapter because it is so wonderful. Verse number 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that the flesh was weak, or that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are in the flesh, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Holy, or through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now only that we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. So we oftentimes hear people quote this verse, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I want you to understand that that is true. But there's a word there that many people forget, and that is if. So God wants to work all things together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, but we've got to get to that covenant relationship where that is what is happening, where God is working for us. You see, if you are rushing headlong into the path of destruction, you are going to find that the person who is trying to stop you from that destruction is opposing you in that path. It's not because they hate you. It's not because they're your enemy. Your enemy is that destruction that's awaiting at the end of the path. And so God says, I'm going to position you because I love you, and you are rushing headlong into disaster, into destruction, you're going to think that I'm in opposition to you, but really I'm working to bring you to that place. So when we sin, when we have sin going on in our life, we have positioned ourselves as an enemy or hostile towards God. Romans 8:7 says this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we can see the reality of our status before God, whether we have positioned ourselves as his enemies, or if we have positioned ourselves in covenant relationship with him because of the things that we think. As you go throughout your day, are you living carnally minded, or are you living spiritually minded? Are you operating according to the flesh, or are you operating according to the Spirit? Are you operating according to faith, or are you operating according to fear? We need to realize we will never thrive if we position ourselves as hostile towards God. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about verse number 21, because although they knew him, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse number 28 is the verse that I'm really looking for. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do these things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Carnal-mindedness leads you to choosing not to retain the knowledge of God and choosing to embrace things that God never approved of. And it says they became practitioners of it, they approved of them, and they encouraged it. And as a result, they find themselves in hostility towards God. Can I give you a word of advice today? If you find yourself fighting against the love of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, if you find yourself in hostility to the Word of God, stop fighting. Stop fighting God and allow the Holy Spirit to bring you to that place of repentance, where you say, God, I'm tired of fighting against you. I want you to be fighting for me. Let's make sure the battle is the Lord's. See you next time right here on
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
Came free.